The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So I was originally raised on the east side of the state. My wife's from Pennsylvania. I'd been a youth pastor at her church out in Pennsylvania. We moved here, and we, as you know, or you probably know, East Michigan and West Michigan, two separate universes. And when I got to Grand Rapids, the first month I'm driving around, I'm like, is this Michigan? It's not the Michigan Flint that I know. So we realized there were 10 million churches here, and so we said, okay, we're going to visit 10, and then we're going to pick one. So we visited 10 churches. Maranatha was Tonda's number one and my number two. And my number one was her number two. And so we prayed it over, and the Lord led us here. And one of the things we really liked here was the pastor who was here at the time was probably the most evangelistic pastor that I had ever been around. Every time I talked to him, I was sharing the gospel with someone at Meyer. It was every time you talked to him, he was talking about sharing the gospel. And we thought, well, that's unique, and we haven't been in a church like that. And that was one of the things that kind of tilted us towards getting involved at Maranatha.
Yeah. Why don't you? I was just going to prompt you, and you can just go. How about that?
Go for
it. So, tell them about your involvement, how you were involved in ministry before you went to the field. You know, what kind of ministry? Because missionaries go often, but they aren't always involved enough, and you were.
Right. Our involvement before we went to the mission field. So, I grew up, as I said, on the east side of the state, and felt called into full-time missions when I was in high school. My wife felt called to full-time missions when she was in college. And when we got engaged, I told her, she thought I was going to ask her, will you marry me? And I said, I have a question for you. And she said, yes. And I said, are you sure you want to be a missionary? And she was like, that was not the question I was expecting. And she said, yeah, I am sure. I said, well, in that case, will you marry me? So from the very beginning of our dating and our fiancé-hood, or how I know how we say it in French, I don't know how we say it in English, but our courtship, thank you. Missions and serving the Lord and being involved in the church was very important to us. She was involved in her church all through high school. I was involved in mine. And so when we got married, I became the youth pastor at her home church, as I referenced a minute ago. And then when we came to seminary, I went to Cornerstone, to Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary. It was just natural for us that we wanted to get involved and do ministry. Why would we prepare to do ministry and not do ministry now? So I think you were probably in grade school when we were doing the youth group over there. Is that right?
Yeah.
I know I don't look that old, but we started working with the youth, teaching youth Sunday school and helping out. And there was a youth guy here. He eventually left. Well, you know him, Mike Dean. He went to Camp Awakaya. And then another guy came, and we just stayed involved because we love young people. We love teenagers. And it was a great opportunity to be involved here in the church. And that helped us get even more prepared for when we went to the mission field.
That's good. I'm trying to think of another question here. Okay, so here's another thing is training. You were at seminary, but tell us a little bit about someone who maybe was influential in your life in helping form what ministry is pastorally and on the mission field.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think those are two separate things, mm-hmm. pastoral ministry. Just in another context.
Right. Growing up over in Lapeer, my church was very, very missions-minded. Our little church of about 150, very small area. If you know the east side of the state, the thumb area, it's pretty rural. And a young lady had gone out from our church back in the late 50s as a single lady missionary to Ethiopia. She met on the mission field a South African guy named Peter D. Clark. And they got married, and they were missionaries in Ethiopia for many years. But in 1973, the communists took over Ethiopia and kicked out 90% of the SIM missionaries. They went from a staff of 300 down to 30. So at that time, they were kind of seeking God's will, like, where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do? And our church over in Lapeer was looking for a pastor at that time. So he came to our church as a pastor. He's a South African national, so you already have an international flair. He's not an American. My family is Canadian from Ontario. My mother was born in Windsor. My dad was born in Toronto. So we were not Americans. And then you had a pastor that, even though he became a pastor in America, he never lost his heartbeat for missions. And so we had a missionary every single month at our church on Sunday night who preached. Missions was always put forward in the church. I think our missions budget was 30% of all offerings went to missions. And he talked about missions all the time. And because I was interested in missions, I naturally gravitated towards him. And I was always put, when we would go to church camp or whatever, I was always put in his cabin. Now, I thought at the time that was just the Lord working that out. I know now it's because I was the worst kid in the group, and that's why they put me with the pastor. Like, this one will never shut up at bedtime, so you take him, Pastor. but I would talk to him. I remember in our cabin at church camp asking him, tell me another story about the mission field, as a third grader, as a fourth grader. And he would tell me stories, and I would tell you that today, two of his two daughters are both missionaries today, but I probably know his missionary stories better than his own kids. And I listened to his stories, and I took those to heart. And that had a huge impact in my life because he and his wife who was from Lapeer, had a huge heart for missions. So they had a massive impact in my life, and they had a love for people. I remember the pastor's wife teaching our youth Sunday school class. Now, she was a little emotional at times, maybe a little too weepy at points, but I remember her, that she had a burden for us as kids, and she had a burden for lost people. And that was always present. I remember one time someone called the church accidentally. There was our church was Hunters Creek Church, and there was a Hunters Creek Club that was like a hunt club, and right in the phone book, they were right next to each other. So someone called, and they said, oh, I was trying to call the club, and she said, no, the Lord was having you call me. And she shared the gospel with this guy and led this guy to the Lord over the telephone. And these things impacted me as a teenager because I saw people who truly loved God, wanted to share the gospel with people, and wanted to reach people. So as far as creating a philosophy of mission, not that much from my pastor, but the passion for God and a passion for lost people, which is fundamental before any philosophy of mission can take place. We have to care about these people, and then we figure out how we're supposed to reach them best.
I'm going to have to go here because third song's playing, but tell us about something that helped form. I'm getting at Scripture. So what Scripture maybe most impacted you, we'll say, in preparation for the field? And then also recently, you and Tonda have just been really appreciating something from God's word.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna go ahead.
And I need to be there at 9:45, right?
Yes. And okay. Then, this is an adult fellowship group. So when Jeff and I are here, fellowship. If you need a prompt, a missionary story, a missions trip you went on, or something that you've been encouraged in God's word for. Okay? And those are your prompts if you need something.
Yeah, if you don't fellowship, Tonda's going to have to come up and tell jokes. So, all right, now what was the question? Okay, philosophy. So really, I think the biggest thing that has impacted my missions philosophy over the course of my life is how much love is the foundation of missions. How much... it's that God loves us. You cannot be effective as a church leader. You might have all your theology right. You might have all your doctrine in place, and that's good. I'm for that. But if you do not love people, you will not reach them. What's the defining, overriding trait that we constantly see about God in the Bible? God is love. Now, a lot of people misunderstand what that means. I think we would all agree that that's often taught incorrectly. But correctly understood, we have to love people. And I realize over the course of our 27 years of missionary work, like I would like to say, oh, here's our program, and here, do this this way, and this is what God has used. But I would tell you that the number one thing that I think has impacted the lives of kids is they know that we love them. And we ask God to help us love them, because sometimes they're not very lovable. And even some adults sometimes are not very lovable. You probably heard that before. But loving them is the number one foundational principle for making disciples, because they feel loved. Then, moving on from there to guiding them correctly into scriptures. And we believe in the importance of the local church. because the local church is a microcosm of the whole body of Christ. In the local church, you have tall people, you have short people, you have rich people, you have poor people, you have beautiful people, most are not. But you have all kinds, you have all kinds of people in the local church. So when we want to bring people into the church, because here in the church, is they're always going to be able to find someone that they can connect with. If it's a college group or if it's a youth group and these things are exclusive and apart from the church, then we don't, they don't really, there could be people who get, who fall into the cracks, who can't be reached because they don't fit in with that group. A college group is intellectual by nature. They're students. So you have a 21-year-old who's in a welding course. He's probably not going to connect all that much with these kids who are philosophy majors. But in the church, he's going to be able to find people who are similar to him and a similar track of life. And so we have, since the very beginning, we've seen the importance of trying to get people into the church. Now, youth group is a great way to disciple young kids, teenagers. We do youth group. We've been doing youth ministry for 37 years. We believe in it. But that's part of bringing them into the church. And so recognizing the importance of the local church is fundamental to our philosophy. And now, with those words, I have to go over to the other service. So, Tonda? No. Okay, fellowship. Yes, sir.
Maybe you could just have Tonda give us a fill-in on all your kids.
Well, I'm going to do that, actually.
I mean, I don't mind answering questions if you want, or you can just fellowship, whatever.
Okay, so the microphone is here if you want it. I'm going to fill in on the kids, but she can fill in, too. I mean, she's the mother.
I mean,
okay, see you in a minute.
I mean, I'm not opposed. Jeff is the one that loves the microphone, not so much me. But if you...
Just sing it for us.
So, does anyone have anything they want to ask me? Hello. Our grandson, yes. So, for those of you who know, we have 11 beautiful grandchildren, and we're going to have a 12th coming, Lord willing, just after Christmas. Can't believe it. And the oldest is 5. Yes, that's true. So, a year from this past May, one of our grandbabies, grandson Jared, was found by his mother when he was 2.5 months old. He is now, well, he was a year in February, so about 19 months. He was found dead. He was not breathing. And our son, just a week prior, they were in preparation to go and visit 3 different mission fields because our kids wanted to go into the ministry. And our son Andrew, his wife Noemi, and their 4 children were all packed and ready to leave to go visit 4 different mission fields. And this would have been the Tuesday before Mother's Day. And but a week before that, our Andrew, I thought, you know what, maybe I should, you know, look into doing, you know, CPR on a baby. Like, you know, I don't know why, but, you know, so he looked up a YouTube thing or something and, you know, saw how to do CPR on a baby. Well, the Lord knew that he was going to need that. So fast forward a week or so, and they find Noemi, the mother, finds her baby not breathing, and basically just puts him on the bed like, oh my goodness, he's dead. And Andrew, our son, takes him and does CPR, gets his heart going. They call 911, and he goes to the hospital, and you know, whatever. They said that he wouldn't leave, but he is home. He is, I want to say comatose. I don't know if it's quite comatose. He does open his eyes. There's no reaction. Like, you know, he breathes on his own. He has a G-tube, but there's no, like, response. And his siblings love and adore him. They kiss him all the time. When we're visiting, I go up and talk to him like he's perfectly fine. But there's no response. But we know that the Lord created this beautiful baby. He loves him more than we ever could. And he has used his life for his glory. And so that's our prayer for all our grandbabies. It's our prayer for our children. And so who are we to question what God does? And I will say that, you know, we trust him. The doctors say he could live to be 2 or 3, but they didn't think he lived to, you know, get out of the hospital. So, you know, when he gets to be 3, then they'll say he'll be 5. You know, I don't know. We know the Lord has his days in his hands, and we just want his sweet little life to bring glory to him, which it has. And please pray for the parents. They're doing great. They are a beautiful testimony of how to live in a situation that's less than ideal. Nobody wants this. No one's, you know, praying that this will happen. But in spite of the challenges, They are a beautiful testimony. Life goes on. Life is still joyful. There are still wonderful things in life. Life does not end when things get difficult, whatever that difficulty may be. We all have different ones. So to answer the question about Jared, he's pretty much the same, but we are thankful for his little life and still praying for a miracle. We know God's able. No question there. Whether or not he chooses to do that, we don't know, but we will continue praying until we can no longer do that. Yes, Darla. Oh boy, I don't know. A song that's been coming into my mind. Yeah.
One I always remember about you singing in front of church was
You Scream?
Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer.
Redeemer Liveth. Oh my God.
Oh, there is a Redeemer by Keith Green. Yeah. Yeah, there is a Redeemer. Okay, let me see if I can get on the right note. If Todd was here, he could play the guitar for me or something. But yeah, okay. Let me see if I can even remember the words. It's been so long since I've sung it. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
And I will say, the Sunday before the whole incident with Jared, we were at a church in South Carolina, and it's friends of ours and who attend the church. They were doing special music that day, and they were singing the song, The Goodness of God. Do you know that song? The Goodness of God. And if I had to say there's a song, that would probably be it. But so they said, come sing with us, Tonda. I'm like, okay, well, I'll sing with you. So so we sang that song. And then, so this was Sunday, and then Tuesday was the event with Jared. And that song just continually, because God is good. God is good. You know, we cannot question that. It does not matter what happens in life. You know, the Bible's clear, right? Trials. But it's in those trials that we get to show that our relationship with Jesus is going to make a difference. You know, we're not just, this is what brings it down to earth to show our true faith and trust in him. And I love that because we all have different trials, but they are for a purpose. And we can glorify God maybe even better when there are trials in life, right? It's easy to love Jesus and hallelujah and whatever when everything is going great. But it's when the difficult times come that we really get to show, put our beliefs into action. And, the Lord's good. The Lord's faithful. And I will never, never doubt that. Was there anything else anybody wanted to ask me before Jeff? Or maybe he's back now. No, not yet.
No.
Yes.
Can you sing that song
with us? Oh, I don't really know. No, I don't. If I had the words, I could. We've actually sung that with our team, but I don't. Yeah. Oh, I'd need to. It's not just an easy translate. I'd have to. I'd have to look. Yeah, but I'm sorry. But maybe next time. Maybe next year. Did anybody else have anything they wanted to ask?
Can you tell us exactly what you do on the mission trips?
On the mission trips? Well, yes. So we take French Canadian kids on mission trips every summer, and most of those summers I'm the cook. Not all, but most of the time I'm the cook, and we are going to Crete next summer, and yes, I will be cooking, and our trip is already full. It is like, this is the most exciting thing, because we have seen over the course of time, from when we first started JET, if we had one person signed up to go on the trip before Christmas, we're like, wow, we already have one person before Christmas. Awesome. And now the last few years, I think Jeff mentioned in the first service, we had all the girls in 24 hours and the boys took 2 weeks. And for boys, that is unheard of. And we even have boys on the waiting list. We have 7 girls on the waiting list and other girls who have contacted us and we're like, don't even bother. I mean, you know, you're never going to make it. And so, but praise the Lord for the interest, and we're excited. And Jeff and I have been visiting different churches in Quebec every weekend, because, you know, churches in Quebec are small. They don't, and so for a missionary to come, and we're missionaries to Quebec, they are so encouraged. In our prayer, when we go, whether it's here in America or whether it's in Quebec or overseas, our prayer is always that we will be an encouragement to the people that we go and minister to. That is our goal. And so when people tell us that they are encouraged by our presence, praise the Lord, that's an answer to our prayer. And so, but with us going to these churches, it gives us a chance to interact, if there are youth there, you know, personally. And I think that personal interaction has a big impact in kids because, you know, we're the ones that are leading it. So it's kind of fun. They get to meet the people. It's not just a name. It's not just a trip out there by people they've never heard of. And so getting to have that one-on-one with kids is great. So I think that's kind of helped also with maybe the trips filling up so quickly. So I'm the cook. That's the answer. Yeah. And the mother and all those things. Yes. What's my favorite recipe? Ooh, that's a tough one. I guess it depends. I don't know. I have to say, from Quebec, doing fondue is like a really popular thing that we really enjoy doing. Yeah, I make cheese fondue right now. Okay, you want a little funny story? I'll tell you a story. So, cheese fondue. So cheese fondue, if you're going to make it right, you have to have white wine. Well, we don't drink, and we never have, and I've never bought alcohol in my life, okay? So I'm like, but I can't substitute chicken broth for the white wine for the cheese fondue. It's not going to work. So I'm like, oh, gee, I've got to go buy wine. I'm so nervous. And so we went to Costco. We have a membership. And our Hannah, our daughter, we have five boys and a girl, she was with me. And I'm like, I just know we're going to see somebody we know. Of course, everybody in Quebec drinks wine, right? Okay. Everybody except us. But so we're there. And it's all this. And I have no idea what I'm looking for. So I'm looking like white, dry wine. So I finally find some in a box. But I'm like looking. I'm like, I don't know what I need. So my daughter... Our daughter is like videotaping me. I had no clue. And she sends it to her brothers, of course. I'm like, girlfriend. But anyway, so I found the wine, stuck it in the bottom, you know. Not that it even mattered. But it lasts me about a year or so, and I bought a second box. So now I know right where to go to get it. But you have to have the white wine for the cheese fondue. It's an important ingredient. But you do cheese fondue, then Chinese fondue, which is the meat with the beef broth, and then chocolate fondue. Yeah, it's good stuff. So if you come and visit us, I'll make you fondue too. Okay. Anything else? Yes.
I was reading in newsletters about the Israel trip. Uh-huh. Tell us a lot more about that.
Whew, yeah, okay. Yeah, so we were in Israel in March during the war. We are in close contact with, it's a friend of ours. He married a woman from Israel. They're missionaries there. He's with Operation Mobilization. I don't know if you're familiar with that ministry, but anyway. And we said, you know, should we come? Shouldn't we come? We had an adult team. We would not be taking kids into a war zone. We don't do that. But with adults, they can make their own decisions. And so we took a small team of adults to Israel in March. And I think Jeff mentioned briefly they asked if we wanted to share with a group of tourists, because they wanted to know how to do tour guides for evangelical Christians. Like, this is what they wanted to know. I'm like, well, this is a great opportunity. And so Jeff did most of the talking. All of us kind of shared a little bit of, like, our testimony. And then they asked questions, and we pretty much let Jeff do that because, like, he's good at that. But so he answered most of the questions, but it was terrific. I mean, like you said, kids, they wanted Bibles, but like in secret, like they literally, you know, talked to him on the side and asked if they could have a Bible. So we did, so that was one evening. And one of the tour guides has been in touch with Jeff, who just wants like follow-up, wants to, you know, asking more questions and things. So that's great. We also did some evangelism on the boardwalk in Tiberias. Now, I will say, because they're was a war. There weren't as many people on the boardwalk as there usually are. Of course, we're usually there in the summer with a team of youth. This was in March. Where I really noticed that there was a war going on was the day that we went to Jerusalem for our last day before we left, and because there was nobody. Anybody here been to Israel? Anybody been to Jerusalem? So you know the strip where you walk down the steps and all the shopping? Yeah, okay. Dead. I mean, there were like, I don't know, six shops open. Most of them were all closed because it wasn't worth opening up the shops like on a weekday because there aren't enough tourists, obviously, since there aren't any. But so what else about that trip? I'm just trying to think.
Yeah.
Well, you know the Sea of Galilee, uh-huh. It's on there. Let's see if Jeff was here, he'd be able to see. Jeff would be showing you the design of the and everything, telling you east, west, north, south. I'm like, there's a sea and there's the city. I think it's like over here, Jeff. Oh, that's not Jeff. help. But I think it's on this side. Okay, yeah. Directions are not really my forte. Yeah, I get lost still. Jeff is so patient. Those of you with directional skills, you don't understand those of us who don't have that. Anyway. But it was a great trip. Let's see what else. It was short. It was 10 days start to finish. For us, that was like a blip because our trips are normally 30 days. So, I mean, that is, whew. You hardly get there, and you're on your way out. Jeff, they already found it. Never mind, it's okay. I know. I've seen it on a map before, but that doesn't mean I'm going to remember where it is. Oh my goodness.
But what's a specific prayer request for you?
For me, okay. Well, let's see. Ooh, lots and lots of demands for discipleship with girls. I mean, kind of all over the world who've been contacting me, wanting me to disciple them. I mean, Quebecers, which I do meet with a lot of girls in Quebec, but just being able to, I want to help as many people as I can, and I love that girls are reaching out to me to help them. But, you know, our time, time is, you know, we're all limited. But then I can be an encouragement to girls, you know, more than one at a time would be lovely, but, you know, it's just tricky when you have somebody in a place in Europe, you know, contacting you. They hardly know me, and they want me to, you know, disciple them. So, but that, I think, also just to have an impact in the lives of our grandbabies, you know. I mean, we don't see them very often, but when we do, you know, I just, oh, goodness gracious. My heart rate, grandmothers out there, do you understand me? I can't handle it. We get pictures, we get videos. My heart just seriously goes crazy. But I'm praying that our grandbabies are going to, you know, all grow up and honor the Lord, that they'll accept the Lord as a young age. What else? I do a lot of secretarial work for Jeff. I'm not real techie, so I'm not good at directions, and I'm not technologically sound. But he's very patient with that, too. I'm on the computer helping him, and I'm like, Jeff, I need help. I'm lost. I pushed something. I don't know what. But so I do a lot of secretarial work, which is kind of fun, but that I can be very efficient in that. I just want my life to honor the Lord and to have an impact for his kingdom. Life is short, and every time there's something in, you know, a tragedy or just something that's sad, you know, we just realize how much right now, today, I want my life to honor the Lord and glorify him, because life is short and nothing on this earth is worth living for. It is empty, people. And, you know, to just focus on eternity, focus on making it so when you get to heaven, you've got rewards waiting for you, because nothing on this earth is ever going to bring satisfaction. And loving other people and caring about them is really where it's at, and showing them the love of Jesus and sharing. Oh, I've got to tell you something. So we just had to have some work done on our roof. And long story, but anyway, this guy comes. We found him from like a CAA, you know, like what is that? Like AAA in America, you know, that kind of thing. found him, and he had good recommendations. So Jeff called him, and he actually came to the house like an hour after we contacted him. And so he comes to the house, and he said, I'm trying to make this so short. So anyway, he says to Jeff, oh, I can tell you're good people. Like, it's okay if we do the work, like, because we were telling them we're going to be leaving town soon, and, you know, are you going to be able to do this before we leave town? Anyway, but fast forward, he said, oh, I can tell you're good people. Well, isn't that a wonderful open door to sharing? Oh, no, we're not good people. So anyway, so Jeff shared the gospel. His name is David Chamberlain, with this owner of this company, and it has been so exciting. They're still in contact. He had never read the Bible, not one word of the Bible. And so Jeff wrote this program. It's a 21 Days to Knowing Jesus. And it's basically the Gospel of John. And we give it to a lot of our youth so they can do this one-on-one with maybe an unsaved friend at school. But adults can use it too. And many have. Our children have used it with coworkers, and they've come to know the Lord through it. Praise the Lord. But anyway, so David said that he would take this program and read it. And he said, I'll read the whole thing. So pray that he will actually finish, and that he'll start. And he said he would, but you know, it's easy to say you will and then to actually do it. So pray that he will. And his office is like in our town, so we can, like, you know, be in touch with him, and we know his number. So, you know, but pray for Jeff too, because he's the one that's going to really be having the contact, you know, with him. But his name is David. So, okay, I'm going to turn the microphone back to Jeff.
Thank you. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, that sounds great. Okay. I'm just going to take a moment and pray for Tonda specifically. We love both Jeff and Tonda, and they're both instrumental, and that's what her prayer was, to be an instrument in God's hands. So let's just pray for Tonda a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our partnership with the streets in Quebec, and we pray big picture for the hearts of the people, the souls of the people in that country, that they would return to you, that they would turn back, and that you would soften their hearts and do a great work there, mm-hmm. one by one, multiplying disciples. Lord, it's your work, and we pray that in your name. We also just pray specifically for Tonda and the request that she's made to us, that we would pray for her diligently in all of our remembrance of them, and we think specifically of her her help and her work. And so the clerical skills and the directions beyond that, Lord, we just pray that you would use her as an instrument in ministry. And Lord, what a joy to have people come and say, I want to grow in Christ. Would you help me do that? And so we pray for her opportunities with so many young women to disciple them, to intentionally lead them towards growth. And we pray also for her involvement in her many grandchildren and the legacy that she leads there, and Jeff as well. Lord, as we spend the rest of this time thinking about your word and how it impacts the lives of so many people around the world and through the conduit of Quebec and the Streets Ministry, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified above all, and we just look forward to what you're going to do through that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Yes, when I told him that we weren't good people, that's when he asked for 20% up front. Just kidding. Okay. So I don't know anything that Tonda told you, so if I'm repeating her, sorry about that. Probably not, since you know what I always say. Okay. So I want to tell you a little bit about Quebec. For some of you, this is not new information. You've heard us talk about it before. So if you want to doze off for 4 or 5 minutes, feel free. Quebec is the largest province in Canada. It's about the size of the state of Alaska. 9 million people live there. We have imported 1 million people in the last 25 years. One in nine people in Quebec were not born there. So we have a massive immigration influx. This is affecting the church. Because people are coming mainly from sub-Saharan Africa, former French colonies, so it'd be Cameroon, Senegal, Congo, all of these French-speaking African countries, they're coming into Quebec. Now, what's happened in those African countries over the last 100 years? Well, there's been great revivals. There's been tons of American missionaries who've gone to these countries. So many of the immigrants that are coming have a much more Christian background than the people of Quebec. And so when they come, one of the first things they want to do is find a church. That's what you do. You move to a new place, you want to find a church. So what's happening is they are flooding the churches. Churches are being completely taken over by immigrants. There's one church in Montreal that we have a connection with. It's 300 people. The only two white people in the church are the two pastors. And it's kind of a funny thing. It's a very good church, and they're advancing well. But we wonder, how are we going to reach French Canadians moving forward? We want to continue to reach immigrants. We want to continue to disciple immigrants who are believers. But the immigration problem in Quebec is a societal problem, but it's creating an effect in the church that no one could have envisioned, because the immigrants are proportionally much more evangelical than the local population. To give you a little bit of background about the local population of Quebec, Quebec is historically Roman Catholic in 1958, which is going back a long time ago for some of us, and for others, that's like when we graduated from high school. But 1958 in Quebec, 95% of the population attended the Roman Catholic Church weekly. By 1988, it had dropped to 15%. Now, people don't even baptize their children. People don't even get married. Marriage is considered a religious thing, which in a way you could say, well, I mean, that's actually kind of better than what it is here, because people get married, they just see it as a cultural thing, and there's no religious attachment to it when there probably should be more. To give you an example, in the town next to ours, we live in a town called Lac Beauport, in the town that immediately touches our municipality, where we used to live, it's called St. Bridget de Laval, 70% of the couples with children are unmarried. 70%. So whatever you think the morality of Grand Rapids is, which it's definitely not going in the right direction, you're not there yet. It's the highest in Canada. I actually got that from the Canadian Census Bureau. The next highest in Canada is the town on the other side of our town. And the fourth highest in Canada is just across the river from us. So three of the four highest percentages in all of Canada of cohabiting families with children are local. In Quebec, you're not allowed to take your spouse's last name when you get married, because that way there's no stigma for people who live together, and there's no stigma for people who get divorced. So you'll meet a family, and the husband has the last name, and the kids have the same last name as dad. Mom always has a different last name. One of the things that we have done is Tonda always uses her married name. And people are like, oh, you guys have the same last names? Well, that's the weird thing. Tonda's like, no, I took my husband's name when we got married. Oh, really? Oh, interesting. And so the family, as Todd mentioned in the first service, the family is the building block of society. As the family has been destroyed and is being destroyed in Quebec, the society is being destroyed, which causes us to have one of the highest rates of suicide in the Western world. And this David Chamberlain that she talked to you about, the guy who has the roofing company that I talked to last week, he was talking to me. He's like, family, it's a disaster. Kids are a disaster. They have everything, and they can't find a way to be happy, and they kill themselves. And I thought, well, God has really opened the eyes of this gentleman to many faults in our culture. And so when I asked him, I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no, not a word. He's a 42-year-old guy, considers himself intellectual. He's never picked up the Bible. And he told me, he said, well, I don't like Christianity because the church, blah, 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 blah. And I said, whoa, stop. I said, you said Christianity, you said the church. I said, you mean the Roman Catholic Church? He said, yeah. I said, you understand that there's a Christianity outside of the Roman Catholic Church? And he said, no. Because those two things are synonymous historically in Quebec. I said, well, there's a whole Christianity that the Roman Catholic Church was the first church, but it went completely off from the Bible. I said, other churches have come along. I said, that's the kind of Christians we are. We follow the Bible. We got back to the original principle. He's like, oh, I've never heard of that. So this is a conversation I've had dozens and dozens of times with people. This is the reality in Quebec of the spiritual situation. So just to give you a little bit of background about that, hopefully that's helpful. And we're going to go on through here, and I'm going to leave time for questions too. Let me see. Is this working? Let me see here. That's right. Come on, Tonda. Technology is Tonda's specialty. Okay. We raised 5 boys and 1 girl. That's us in Malta there last summer. And our oldest son, Nate, married a French-Canadian girl, Marianne, and they are working at a church in Florida, Lake City, Florida, where Nate is the youth pastor. And God has given him a tremendous opportunity over the last 12 months he's been the youth pastor there. He is using our Bible teaching curriculum that I write for churches kind of all over the world, and God has been using it in a great way. It's almost like these kids have never been taught the Word of God in a systematic and interesting way, and he's a good teacher. He's led about one teenager to the Lord per month since he got there. And this week he was preaching, you're familiar with FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I don't know how that works around here. He's in a public school multiple days a week preaching to kids who come at 7 a.m., 50, 60, 100 kids preaching the gospel to these teenagers and inviting them to his youth group. So we're super excited about everything that God is doing in their ministry, and they have 4 little kids, 4 and under. And next is our son Caleb and his wife Virginie, and they have little Abraham. And they have been planning over the last year or so to go be missionaries in Slovenia. In the spring, they went on a trip. They met a lot of people. They spent 10 days. It's a very small country and very few Christian workers, so you can't meet everybody, but you can almost meet everybody in 10 days. And they met a bunch of people. They interacted with some different workers. And as they have continued to interact with them and pray about it, they really feel like God is leading them to come back to Quebec as missionaries. So they've decided that Slovenia is out. They already speak the language. They're ready to go. We don't know what that's going to look like. They've already been accepted as missionaries with our organization, JET. We don't know if they're going to come back and work with JET as we continue to expand. We have had so many kids sign up for our summer trip that we could easily take a second group next summer to another part of the world and do ministry and mission outreach. So we'll see. So if you would just pray for them, it's really been in the last 2 weeks that they've kind of said, you know what, we really think that God is leading us back to Quebec, but they just, nobody knows except the Lord what that looks like right now. So if you would pray for them about that. And then next, our son Andrew and his wife Noemi. Sorry, that's a small picture, especially for you who are in the back. These are the parents of Jared, our grandson Jared, who you may have heard about, who at 2.5 months old, his mother found him without a pulse, not breathing. And they told us, we were there. They told us that he wouldn't live out, he was dead. Then when he got to the hospital, they told us he won't live out the day, he won't live out the week, he'll never leave this hospital alive. He's still alive. And we praise the Lord for that, but he is in a comatose state. And it's very interesting as we kind of look at the whole grand scheme of things, because Andrew and Noemi were on their way to visit 3 mission fields. They were going to go to Morocco, Austria, and Ireland. Don't ask me what those 3 countries have in common. But they were going to visit those 3 countries. Their bags were packed. They were leaving Sunday. They found Jared dead on Tuesday. If Jared had died, they'd be on their way to the mission field. If God had healed Jared, they'd be on their way to the mission field. But he didn't do either of those things. He's not dead, and he's not healed. And so they are hung up trying to figure out, okay, God, we have a responsibility to our 4 other children. We have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to your call. What is that going to look like for us? What do you want us to do? So they're looking at opportunities where they can do ministry and be near a major children's hospital, where they can continue to provide care for Jared. So if you could pray for that. They actually had a church in Grand Rapids offer him a job as a youth pastor. He's had a number of offers, but they just aren't sure what God is going to do. And doctors keep telling them, well, Jared's only going to live 2 more months or 3 more months. So then they think, oh, well, we'll wait and see what happens. But now it's been over a year, so at some point they have to move on. So if you would pray for them for just wisdom about all of that. Next, our son Jamin. As you can see, Jamin does not have a girl in his picture. If you know a young lady who would like to be a missionary in Ireland, please see me afterwards, see my wife afterwards. And Jamin is in preparation now to go help a church plant up in Donegal, which is the very northwest corner of the Republic of Ireland, trying to put all that together. The missionary that he wants to work with is 80. So this is a little bit of a concern, but if you could just pray that for guidance for Jamin, for us, as we kind of guide him and coach him through that process, and that the Lord would get him there at exactly the right time. Next, our son Isaiah and his wife Bridget and their daughter Susanna. They are expecting number 2 on December 27th. That'll be our 12th grandchild. We pretty much have a grandchild about every 6 months for the last 5 years. That's how it's worked out. And they are finishing, Isaiah is finishing his master's degree from seminary in the spring, and they're praying about where to go and what to do. Mongolia has been a country that's been on their hearts. Then they've been thinking about, we have good contacts in Mongolia that we have worked with when we were over there. But if you'd pray for them about that, that God would just give them clear direction about that. And then lastly, our daughter Hannah. As you notice, there's no guy in Hannah's picture. So if you know a young man who wants to be a missionary, see me afterwards. Hannah is finishing her master's degree, also from seminary, master's degree in biblical studies, and her goal is to become a missionary. So she is now 24, she'll be 25 right about the time of graduation. So we're just going to see how God is working that out. If she would go to the mission field, we would want to have her in a situation that is conducive to her being able to really contribute as a single young lady. So we're very thankful for everything that God is doing in the lives of our kids. All right, so when we went to Quebec 27 years ago, let me back up here. I thought I had one more thing on that page, but I don't. We went with the idea of helping French-speaking local churches develop youth ministry. That's still what we're doing. The idea is that, you know, you can go to a place where there's already a church and start your own church, or that would then be in competition with the believing church run by nationals, or you can go to that place, and since there are already national believers there, instead of putting them out of business, because the American mission always has more money, more funding, probably more training, is more dynamic, because Americans tend to be very dynamic people compared to a lot of countries where they're a little bit more sedate, you could attract a big crowd. And basically what happens, we've seen it, missionaries come in, they plant a church, and they steal people from the other church, and they write a nice letter like, wow, things are going great. We have all these people that were in the church that the French guy was leading, and the French guy is now working at the hardware store because all the people have left his church to go to the church run by the missionaries. So when we went to Quebec, we said, you know what? What is the biggest need? What is our area of expertise? Our area of expertise at that time was and still is youth ministry. We've been doing it 10 years then. We've been doing it 37 years now. And we said, okay, how much is that a need in the French church? And then we looked around and found out that there basically isn't one youth pastor in the province of Quebec. And so, okay, how can we develop youth ministry? So we went into one local church, trained youth leaders, got the youth ministry going, handed it off to those youth leaders, and went on to another church. Now, we did that over the course of 22 years. And we saw God do a great work in the lives of many, many, many kids and many, many leaders. One of the things that we loved a little bit less was when we were present weekly in a church, there was dependence on us. In other words, Jeff and Tonda are here, they'll always bail us out. If we don't have a game for the youth group, well, Jeff will have a game. If we didn't have a snack, well, Tonda, like any mother, you know how a mother always has like a banana in her purse? And how does this happen? And mother always pulls out an apple. Kid's hungry in the car. I have an apple here. Like, well, how did you bring an apple? You know, moms always have things like this. And, you know, and so we have, Christine has an apple in her purse. She's a mother. So there was dependence on us, and that was okay because we were transitioning and holding it and handing it off to them. However, what we're seeing now as we're helping plant multiple youth ministries at once from a distance where we're not there regularly, is the youth ministry is not as dynamic as when we were there. I think I'm funny. You know, I say funny things. I do funny things with the kids. You know, we have fun. But the youth leaders might not have the same oomph of personality or experience, obviously, with youth, but it's on them. It's on them to make it work on a week-in and week-out basis. And so, well, the youth ministry doesn't start like this, because every youth ministry we started, the number of youth in the church quadrupled while we were there. So if it was 10, it went to 40. If it was 2, it went to 8. If it was 6, it went to 24. We haven't seen that kind of growth in the youth ministries that we're planning right now, but what we think we see is we see more stability among the leaders because it's on them. So it's growing slower, but they're growing with it at a rate that they can manage it. So we feel like, and the jury is still out on this, but we feel like over the course of 4 or 5 years, this could actually end up being even superior to what we did before, and we are very happy with the results of the churches where we worked. But when there's no dependence on the missionary for the day-in and day-out administration of the youth group, we feel like that could be better. Now, there is dependence on us for materials. Every single the youth group in Baie-Comeau, Quebec, tonight, they'll have their youth group. Their Bible study curriculum that they're teaching is something I wrote and I gave to them. So they're still dependent on us for materials and ideas, and I'm in conversation with the youth leaders multiple times a week through calls and WhatsApp and things like that. But the day-in and day-out running of the youth ministry is being done by the youth leaders without us being directly, immediately involved on a week-to-week basis. And we feel like at the end of the day, this is going to make a stronger youth ministry, and we're able to help more churches at the same time. So it's really like a win-win. You can ask a question now if you want to, or you can ask a question later. Yes, yes.
Just as far, can you give like just some good concrete examples of how you make that work? In other words, do you meet with them or and kind of evaluate what they're doing, or like how do you get them to take on responsibility from a practical point of view? Or do you just kind of like make them answer the question and make them figure it out? Kind of?
Well, not quite make them figure it out, but I appreciate where you're going. One of the things we do is we have given them a basic structure, philosophical structure of why youth ministry exists, what it should look like, how it should be done, and the role of leaders in interacting with kids. As I talked about earlier, loving the kids is number one. If you don't love the kids, it doesn't matter how interesting your Bible study is, there ain't going to be nobody there to listen to it. And so we want to get them set and give them a basic framework, then keep them moving. And so I'm calling them, hey, how did it go last? How did the youth group go last night? How did the kids like the study on 1 John? Tonight, the youth group in Baie-Comeau is starting Nehemiah 1. It's a four series study, a series that is four studies, and Nehemiah number one is tonight. So this is the first time this study that in this form, as I wrote it, is going to have been taught. So I will talk to them this week and say, how did it go with Nehemiah? Did you feel like it was clear? Did the kids understand it? You know, how did they like it? And how did it feel teaching it? The curriculum is written in such a way that you could read it. We don't recommend that you read it, but you could read it. And the youth leaders, three of the five youth leaders in Baie-Comeau have zero Bible training, none. So this is ideal for us, because now we can see how people with no formal Bible training, people who are saved as adults, how are they going to teach this? Can they weed through this and bring it in a way that's interesting and appropriate for the kids? And so now, and then we go and we do kind of on-site observations where we go, and we could go and I could teach, but that wouldn't accomplish anything. So we go and I listen to them teach, and we have attended their leaders' meetings. We talk to them, as I said, by calls and so on. So, and then we're evaluating, asking them, how's it going? You know, and every youth group is different because the personality of the leaders is different, personality of the kids is different. And so in their case, in their youth group, it's all immigrants except for one kid. So all the kids in the youth group were born in Africa, except for one. But the leaders are all French Canadians. So that's another dynamic too. How's it going with the cultural dynamic? And they're not, and I think we all know, all Africans are not the same. You know, there are multiple countries and cultures in Africa. So they are as culturally not attached to this African as you might be or I might be. So that's kind of how it looks. We're following up with them and then asking them how it's going. But then when they have trouble, we want to give them advice. Like Eddie, one of the youth leaders I'm going to tell you about in a minute, Eddie messages me all the time. Like, we have this issue, or someone in the church said this to one of the youth. What do you think is the best way for me? Like, say someone in the church says, well, you come to the church now. Why don't you tithe to a teenager? Mm-hmm. You know, this is probably not something that's recommended to say to a teenager. As a non-family member, non-leader in the church, it's pretty random and definitely could put kids off. We want to teach them about tithing. We want them to tithe. But just asking, why don't you tithe? You've been here for like 6 months. You haven't given any money yet. Why not? That could definitely send the wrong message to a teenager. So then they're going to ask me, hey, what should we do about what should we do about this? What do we say to the guy who said that? And what do we say to the kid who heard that? So situations like that.
Thanks.
Absolutely. All right. Next, this is Pierre and Sarah Turgeon. Her real name, last name is actually something else, but I'm not gonna do that. Pierre and Sarah. Sarah attended our youth group, the third church that we worked at in Quebec. For 5 years, I took her to the youth group every Friday night. She and her siblings. She's a little chatterbox. She'd sit up front in my big van, and she would talk, 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 talk all the way to the youth group and talk, all the way home. And we had a great connection with her. Pierre started attending the youth group the week after we finished at that church. Completely random, but he attended for the first time. He was already born again, but it was the youth ministry team that we had put in place that discipled him and followed up on him. He later went on two mission trips with us. His family is a divorced family. His dad is not a believer. His mother maybe is a believer. And so he was interested in going to Bible school. And so we were able to, I asked people, this is a kid from a broken family, unsaved parents. I think his Bible school costs $10,000. I asked 20 people for $500. I said, could you give $500 to help this kid go to Bible school? And we were able to get all that money. We sent him to Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary for 1 year. She went to Hungary, and now they're married, and he is now an associate pastor at a church. He back in the third church that we worked at, and he has been recently hired, and he is going to seminary online, and he is a whiz in Hebrew and Greek. And so we're just super excited to see everything that God has done in his life, in their lives, and the ministry that he's given them. So that's just one example of many. And then this is our youth leadership team up in Baie-Comeau. The guy on the far left there and his wife, they're the couple that I was telling you about that was saved as adults. He is actually an ex-con. He didn't do anything immoral in the sense of sexually immoral or anything, but he robbed a couple places before he got saved. And has a criminal record, cannot come to the U.S. because the U.S. will not allow people with criminal records to come in. Unless you come from Mexico. But anyway, that's not for this discussion. So people can't come in legally with criminal records. But it has been tremendous to be working with this couple. He owns his own little construction company. He has one employee. And she quit her job as a nurse to stay at home and homeschool their kids. And it's been exciting to see how they are growing. I talk to her, Isabel, about once a week. She often will teach at the youth group, and she's going through the material and using our material. So that's really exciting. On the right is Eddie and Olivia. Eddie, with the beard, I led him to the Lord when he was 15 years old. He's going to be 32 in February. And they are planning on becoming missionaries with JET in Italy. Our missionary, Gianluca, they were just at his house. We helped them organize a trip to visit about 40 different missionaries and ministries and pastors in Italy. They got robbed on their last day, everything stolen out of their car, passports, everything. So their trip got a little extension. And they were literally getting ready to go to the airport. They had everything in their car. Everything was stolen, their money, their phone, her phone, not his phone. So now they're home in one piece, and I tell them, hey, just be glad you have your kid. You know, they didn't steal your kid, and the rest of it doesn't matter. But pray for them for wisdom and guidance that the Lord would direct them where he wants them to go. Olivia is 26. She was diagnosed with cancer last January, had multiple surgeries. We believe she's cancer-free now. One of the things I appreciate is it hasn't stopped them from doing ministry. They kept right on doing youth ministry. The whole time she had cancer, even if she couldn't make it to the youth group, Eddie was like, okay, if you need me, text me. I'll be at the youth group, and then I'm back. And they just kept on going. And their heart for the Lord and their heart for the kids has been great. And Eddie's they're both extremely talented musicians, guitarists. And so it's going to be interesting to see how God is going to lead them. And as they move out of the Baie-Comeau church, we need other youth leaders to move in. And so we're trying to help the church find other people in the church who will commit to being part of the youth ministry that we're developing there. All right. And then we started this Project 67, which is drawn from Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, where God said to Moses to tell the children of Israel, you know, you're supposed to teach your children my precepts when you get up in the morning, when you go down the road, when you sit at home, and when you lie down. And after having raised six kids, I'm going to talk about some of the principles coming up. We said, you know what, after having raised six kids, maybe some of our experiences could be beneficial to families. And so we started this ministry of conferences and videos on YouTube. We actually have a church that has asked us to come in Florida, in Tampa. We're going to be doing a conference on biblical child rearing there in April. So April's a wonderful time to leave Quebec and go to Florida. And I'll get back to more about that. And then there's the mission JET that we started that I referred to, Jusqu'aux extrémités de la Terre, which is to the ends of the earth. And there's a separate website for that. And it isn't, and if you go there, it'll be in French. But if you go to the right, it'll be in English. Show you a little bit where we've set foot with our JET groups over the last 20 years. All those red dots are places that represent where we've been with our teams. And then this last summer, we were in Malta. You're probably familiar with Malta. That was where the Apostle Paul shipwrecked. Thankfully, our arrival in Malta was a little less exciting. And we had a great time helping a church there plant another church. We actually went out. It was probably about 94, 95 degrees every day. And 30, 40% humidity. Very hot, very sunny, no clouds. I didn't see a cloud for a month while I was there. And we went door to door and handed out invitations to church. And we did activities in parks where we had unsaved people come out, where we had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, all in view of planting a church in a part of the island where there is no church. Malta has about 1,000 Christians on the island. It's actually three islands, as you can see here. The middle island, no one lives there, but that's technically an island of Malta. They have 400,000 people and about 1,000 known believers. And so it's a very, very needy mission field. You can do the math on whatever the percentage that is. I'm not a mathematician, but I'm pretty sure it's quite low. So we had a tremendous missionary opportunity there. Thank you for all those who prayed. There's a video, if you want to see it, on Facebook, YouTube, etc. And as you may remember, we're starting our Bible and mission training program. We've received about $1 million Canadian. We think we need about $1 million more. So if you would pray for that and pray for everything involved in that, we're in discussion with the city for zoning, rezoning a piece of property that we found that's about 4 miles from our house, 40 acres. They're offering us the property for $650,000, 40 acres. And it has a view of a look of mountains and two lakes at the back of the property. So it'd be a tremendous place to build a Bible school center. But if the city won't let us build it, then we're not going to buy it. So pray for the whole zoning thing. They're telling me now, April, they can start making a determination. So pray for us for wisdom, because this is not an area that I have any expertise, city zoning and all that. And plus, they've never met a Christian. They said, you want to start a trade school? I'm like, no, Bible school. What's a Bible school? So that's the situation. And then our missionaries, our disciples, Julie Paquette in Japan, and the Belanger family in Slovakia. They're full-time missionaries. These were young people that we discipled. Now they're missionaries that we're discipling. They're all in their 30s. Julie is planning a youth group with a Japanese family who's planning a church near Sendai, Japan, if you know your Japanese geography. And the Belanger family is helping an existing church that has no pastor. Philip does a lot of preaching, and they're training the elders how to do youth ministry, including a former professional soccer player who got saved. He played at a low-level professional team in Slovakia. He got saved. He quit the team. So this is not a good life for a believer. And he found their church, and now they're training him. And very exciting to see the discipleship that's going on with that soccer player and his wife. And then lastly, about Eddie and Olivia, I was just telling you a little bit about them. I'll just give you a little bit more ideas about who they are. Eddie became a believer for a youth ministry. Olivia came on her first trip with us when she was 15. They've participated in a combined 8 trips with us. So you kind of wonder, what happens to these kids who've been with JET? Well, this is a great example. They both served as local church youth leaders with us. We did their premarital counseling, which is why they had a baby 9 months after they got married. And then they are currently planning the youth ministry in our home church. They have a baby. They're expecting another. And they're planning on becoming full-time missionaries with JET. So to let you see a face of when you pray or when you give, this is what you're giving to. This is what God is doing. And this is just one story among many. And I want to say, merci beaucoup, which is thank you very much in French. We appreciate you all and your generous support. Okay, now, we talked about 10, and I need to hurry because I can talk all day. Because I want to leave time for questions. But I told you that we would talk about some of our child-rearing principles. These are not all of them. If I was going to make all of them, it would probably be a list of 50 to 70 principles, which I'm actually working on. Everything I'm going to say this morning and more, you can find in short videos on YouTube if you want to watch them or forward them, probably in a little bit more detail than I'm going to say them now. But I just want you to know that that's out there. Okay, so the first one is, whoop, back up. I don't know if you can even, can you see these very well back there? The first one is, was 10 keys. Oh my, okay, I have a problem here with my text, but 10 of our key principles for child rearing. The first one was, the goal of discipline is to bring about good. And if you look at Psalm 94, 12 and 13, I'll let you look up the verses or just note them and look them up later. For us as parents, with our five boys, we had five boys and a girl in 8 years. So we had a lot of kids. We had 11 years of kids in diapers, 11 years straight, and we had multiple times when we had three kids in diapers at the same time. A lot of times we look at discipline as to make that child stop misbehaving, to stop that noise that's driving me bonkers. But the goal of discipline, and the Hebrew word for discipline or teaching, is musar. You can find it throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. It's most used in the book of Proverbs, and it's used 10% of the times it's in the book of Proverbs. It's in the first chapter, in the first 8 verses. So the idea of teaching, the word teaching and discipline, musar, is the same word in the Hebrew language. So the goal of teaching, the goal of discipline, is always to do good. I'm not disciplining you because you're driving me nuts. I'm not disciplining you because I'm embarrassed. I'm not disciplining you because I'm mad. I'm disciplining you because I'm trying to do something good for you. This is going to be good for you. And we try to keep that as a guiding principle. Like, what is good for them? It might not be pleasant for me to do this right now. It might not be comfortable. It might not be convenient. But what is the best thing for them? Is this the best thing for them? I remember Tonda was at Alpine Walmart when we still lived in Grand Rapids, and our second son, Caleb, who is usually an angel, was not being an angel, and she had her cart full of stuff. And she kept telling him to stop what he was doing, and he wouldn't stop. And she realized, okay, I'm going to have to do something. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to park my cart. I'm going to go out to the car, address this issue. I'm going to come back, and some Walmart employee is going to put everything back that I had filled my cart with. She's like, but it's for his good. So she parked the cart. She went out, took care of that, came back in, and the Walmart employees weren't as good as we thought, and the cart was still there. So praise the Lord for that. So number one is, the goal of discipline is to bring about good. That's why we discipline our kids. It's for their own good. Next, don't make God the cause of negative experiences in your kid's life. I put Hebrews 12, 11 there. The Bible says that God disciplines his children whom he loves. And Paul says, when we're older, no discipline is present as enjoyable for the present time. But when we get older, we recognize that this was good for us. One of the things that I heard parents do that I did not want to do with our kids is I heard parents say, well, you know, Billy, we're going to have to discipline you because we are Christians, and that's against God's word. So if I'm Billy, when I get spanked, whose fault is that? God's. It's because we're Christians. If we weren't Christians, I wouldn't get spanked. And we said, we don't want to make God the fault of them being disciplined, because a child can't understand that, just like a child can't understand why you should brush your teeth, eat your vegetables, or do your homework. We make them do those things knowing that they can't understand, just brush your teeth. I can explain it a little, but so we tried to never, ever blame God. Well, you're being disciplined because we are Christians. Great way to make your child not want to be a Christian. And so we told them, you're being disciplined for something because you broke the rule. Later, as they got older, then we brought into, you know, we believe the word of God, and obeying God is important, and obeying your parents is a principle from God's word. But we needed wisdom to know when to introduce that into the child rearing, and to not do that too early. Because sometimes we actually use it, I think, to get ourselves off the hook. Well, it's not me, it's God. It's not my fault. Don't blame me, blame God. But that's the last thing we want to do is blame God. I'd rather they blame me. Next principle that we put in practice was, you catch more flies with honey than you catch with vinegar. Proverbs 16:21. I know you're going to want to look that up because you're like, I don't remember that verse from the Bible. That's just the principle. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. If you look through the book of Proverbs, I'm fascinated by the amount of Christians who say being negative or saying negative things or being critical, those are not things that Christians should do. However, when I look in Proverbs, I see the father say to the son, hey, look at the fool. Look what he does. Hey, look at the mocker. Look what he does. Hey, look at that. He's continually pointing out things that are wrong. But here it says that a good word, and I'm very much paraphrasing, a good word wins somebody over. If we are giving commentaries, negative commentaries, only to our child, we're going to push them away. But if we're constantly giving commentaries, and our idea was, let's give commentaries all the time. Anytime they do something good, hey, that was really good. That was a good job. Good job with that. Hey, oh, thank you, Caleb, for doing that. Thank you, Hannah. That was really good. Other children are hearing those positive commentaries. So then when we come back with a negative commentary, which is necessary and was necessary from time to time, well, if you've gotten 16 commentaries during the day and 3 were negative, I can still tell that my parents love me, that they care about me. Sometimes we only comment on things that are negative. And to work on developing and commenting and encouraging positive things, then when the negative things happen, it's easier for the child to balance that out. That was another principle of ours. Next, it takes time. I would like to tell you that there's a fast track to raising your kids. That was, you know, we just apply these principles and like speedy ready mix, and you mix it up and put in water, and you're good. You know, it just takes time. I'm a basketball player. I played basketball in college. Played in high school. Once we had children, I didn't ever get together with the guys to play basketball. Something had to go. Because if I'm going to have a good marriage and have a good family, I need to spend time with my family. So some things are just by necessity going to have to be cut out. And time was a big thing for us. Our phone went off the hook, or the answering machine went on at 5 o'clock most nights of the week. We didn't answer. We have an answer machine. Leave a message. We'll call you back eventually. But if we're spending time with our kids, we need to do that, whether it's quality time or unquality time. I think time that's not quality doesn't get enough play. We put a lot of emphasis on quality time. We spend quality time. But you also need a lot of time when you're just doing nothing, just sitting around in the living room, making jokes, talking about nothing. Next, patience with weakness and impatience with sin. This was a big thing for us, to try to discern, okay, what this child is doing is sin. We don't have patience with that. Because a lot of times we're told as parents, oh, you need to be patient. And it's true, it takes patience. Your kid is screaming at 3 o'clock in the morning. I thought I was a patient person until I had kids. That's a weakness. A 6-month-old baby crying is in the middle of the night is probably just a weakness. However, at times our child will do something and we'll say, okay, was that a sinful reaction, or is that because they're weak or they're unaware? So when we detect, okay, that was clearly sin, we have no patience with sin. That's an incorrect behavior. We're going to deal with that. Okay, that's a weakness, and we're going to try to coach that out of them. And I use the example in the video. You can see is a kid who sticks his finger up his nose and walks around. You have a child. It's not a sin to walk around with your finger up your nose. It is socially unacceptable in most cultures I know of. And if you don't do anything about your child walking around with his finger up his nose, it eventually will stop because other people will make fun of him. But that's not how you want your child to learn. You don't want them to be learned by being made fun of. That's going to affect their self-esteem and everything else. So we would say, hey, take your finger out of your nose. Take your finger out of your nose. If it's 50 times a day, that's a weakness. That's not a sin. It's not discipline for that. We're going to try to coach that out of you. And asking the Lord for the wisdom to discern what is sin and what is weakness. Okay, next, 5 more here. Break the will, not the spirit. We have horse people back here. I know they're experts, the Gordons and probably others I don't know about. But from what I understand about horses, which is very little, if you do not break a horse's will, it's basically of no value to anyone. But if you break a horse's spirit, it is also of no value to anyone. It's a horse that's just pulling a produce cart somewhere. So the job of parents, like horse trainers, is to rein in that will for what purpose? So that then that horse can maximize its potential. One of the things we want to do is break their will. You will bend your will to us. We are your parents, your will, but we don't want to destroy you. We want that will to learn to come under our control, so then it will come under your control and ultimately God's control. So and again, that's something you're going to need wisdom with each of your children, just like we need wisdom with our children and grandchildren to see, okay, where's that line between breaking the will? That's a stubborn, willful thing that's not correct. But not to suffocate their spirit, because we want to put them in the place where they can realize their greatest potential. Okay, next. never allow disrespect for mama. If you would ask any of our kids and our family what is the greatest offense that they could have in our family for which they will get swift and immediate attention from me is disrespect for their mother. Tonda's father told me when we were newlyweds, he said, children will always expect their dad because he's big and he has a loud voice and he's strong, but they will start to disrespect their mother early. I grew up in a broken family. I had no dad. My dad left when I was 6 months old. And as I went through life, as we've gone through life, I've seen that what Tonda's father told me was right on. And we made it a principle that you will never be allowed to disrespect your mother in my presence. Now, occasionally, hard to believe, Tonda does occasionally make a mistake. So Tonda makes a mistake, but you can beg to differ with mama, or you can offer a correction, but not in a disrespectful way. So respect for mama is absolutely essential. When dad makes the kids respect mama, that brings order into the family and elevates the value of mom. And then understanding biblical roles. You might think, and I could develop this into a whole sermon, but we might have the tendency to believe that, oh, well, the biblical roles are the husband exercises authority over the family and you know, brings it into submission, and the mother submits, and the mom brings the love into the family and creates this kind of loving environment. I will tell you that the more I think about it and the more I see how things work, and what we have seen is that it seems like it's actually the opposite. Yes, the husband has the final authority and responsibility before God, no question. However, as we talked about earlier, God is love. The husband's love, the husband is the one who brings love into the family. As I love my wife, and my love for her overflows onto all our kids, and my children see that I adore my wife, that brings love into the family. And as Tonda willingly chooses to submit to me, not because she's inferior in intelligence or inferior in any other way, because she understands what God's word says, when she submits to me, then the kids, the message is sent to the kids, this person is worthy of our respect and worthy of us following him. So order is brought into the family when the mother willingly submits. And love is brought into the family when, what does it say? Husbands, love your wives. When the husband loves the wife, he brings love into the family. And so often we have it backwards. Oh, mama brings love in the family and dad brings order. But actually when they both exercise those biblical roles, submitting by mama brings order and loving by daddy brings love into the family that overflows on the whole family. And I could develop that a lot more, but I'll leave that there for right now. Next, distinguish between fair and generous. A big thing for us was we never wanted to try to be fair with our kids. I have friends who their dad would literally pull out a tape measure when they cut pieces of cake, and he would measure them to make sure that everybody had the exact, they had four boys, they would make sure every single kid had exactly the same size. And I will tell you, many times one of our boys said, hey, his piece of cake is bigger than mine. And I said, yeah, it is, actually. Yeah, his cake is big. And it's your brother. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy for your brother? He got such a big piece of cake. You should be glad. You know, sometime you're going to get the biggest piece of cake, and he's going to be glad for you. We tried to make it a point to never be hung up on trying to be fair. One of our children needed braces. As you know, those cost a. So we got braces for that child. We didn't give the other kids $10,000 each. Thank the Lord they didn't all need braces. We wanted to meet the needs of each child, whatever their needs were, and not ever be caught up in fair. We intentionally, at Christmas, did not give the same amount of birthday Christmas presents to our kids. Some years, one got more than others, or a couple got more than others. Other years, others got more than others. And it wasn't even a valuation of, okay, how much of the value? Okay, well, they got less, but the value is the same. No. We didn't want to get hung up in that, because what we'd be sending the message that everything needs to be fair in life. And as we all know, everything is not fair in life. So we want to help you learn right now that we're always going to do good to you. We're always going to be generous to you, but we're not going to get caught up in trying to be fair. And then lastly, and as I said, there are many more videos, there are over 30 videos on YouTube about all these and many more subjects. Apologize. When I did something wrong, or Tonda did something wrong, we would assemble all the kids in the living room, and the spouse who said something wrong or did something wrong would apologize. Now, it was about 8-1, me apologizing to Tonda over Tonda apologizing to me. But we would assemble the kids and apologize. Or when I did something wrong to the kids, I'd say, you know what? When I said that to you, I was impatient, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And you know how it is with the six-year-old. We forgive you, Daddy. It's not easy to get, it's not hard. It's easy. It's not hard to get your kids' forgiveness. But so often we think, oh, my authority is going to be diminished, or something. The kids are going to respect me less if I, you know, if I'm, no, exactly the opposite. And you might be sitting here saying, okay, Jeff, well, I don't know what your other videos are, but I already feel like, man, I wasn't great as a parent. And I would tell you, apologize to your kids. Tell your kids, you know what? I feel like, I heard this dude at church, and after listening to him, I feel like I'm not too much of, I screwed up a little bit. Ask forgiveness. Your kid might be 35 years old. I guarantee you that they'll be open to listening to you. Apologize. It goes a tremendous distance. And especially if you have children who are wayward, who are not with the Lord, and you are with the Lord, I assume if you're here, you're with the Lord, to go to them and say, you know what? Not excusing. You don't have to tell them, not excusing anything you've done. Don't remind them of all the stupid things they've done. Just, you know what? We made some mistakes, and I want to ask you to forgive us. And who knows? Well, that's the right thing to do, so do that. But who knows how God is going to use that to bring them back? Because humility is a key principle of being a follower of Jesus. So apologize with your kids. That was a big thing to us. And apologize now if you feel so led to do so, if you feel like you need to. All right. And lastly, we have a little prayer sign-up sheet out there. If you would like to get our prayer letter and commit to pray for us one day a week, pick the day a week you want. Forget about us the rest of the week. Now, not quite 20 minutes for questions, but seven.
We did some before.
Oh, that's right. We did some before. Thank you, Kurt, for making me feel less guilty. Okay. Questions? Yes, sir.
Practical ways to think about the disrespect towards a mother with a kid. So you had all boys.
Five boys and a girl.
Right. What are some of the practical methods you would use to, I guess, enforce that, especially as they got older?
Mm-hmm.
Get the difference between boys and girls when they're older, too.
Yes, and with...
I have four girls.
You have four girls. Wow, it's a lot of estrogen. And we didn't even, our daughter didn't even figure out she was a girl until she was five. She didn't realize, oh, I'm actually not like the rest of these kids. The first thing I would say is, obviously, seems obvious, but that I'm always respectful to my wife in front of the children. When I'm not, I apologize. So that sets the tone. If I'm not respectful, demanding respect of the kids is ridiculous. So that would be number one. Then the next thing is swift, immediate reaction to any lack of respect. And I would tell you, I have run across the room. I've run up from the basement and grabbed one of my kids by his shirt and told him, "You will not. I heard something. You will not talk to your mother that way." And I have five other spectators who are like, "Ooh, I got the message." So immediately, and of course, it's all in the context of your personality and you know your kid and how you should exactly do it. I'm not saying go home and slam your kid up against the wall. I'm just saying that when it is an immediate response, every time, that starts to sink in pretty quick. That's not going to be accepted. That's not tolerated. And if it's something that's been in the past, and say, you know what, now, little Susie, I know in the past we kind of let that go, but there's a new sheriff in town. And from now on, just letting you know, I'm going to probably remind you a couple times over the next week or two, but it will no longer be tolerated. That thing you just said to your mom, that's not going to be tolerated anymore. And then immediately going after it. And then you can decide what disciplinary means are necessary if you can't use a car or whatever. But I think it's the immediacy of it, to me, sends the biggest message. I'll drop anything I'm doing to address that because that is not okay. And that was something that I learned from her dad, but he had three girls and a boy. So he could yell at his girls and they'd cry. You can yell at boys all day and they're like, mm-hmm, yeah, what's your point? So, you know, you have to take it a little bit in another way. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. She can't get them to change their behavior.
Mm-hmm.
How does dad deal with it then?
Yeah,
same way, but just when he gets home,
Yeah, I think yes, and that's a great point. In the case of Tonda, and Tonda can maybe address this if she wants to, but in the case of Tonda, when something like that did happen, she would address it like, you can't talk to me that way, and you know it. But if she felt it was necessary, and I think it probably happened 2 or 3 times, where she told him, okay, that's it, we're not talking, you go to your room, when your dad gets home, we're going to take care of this. And if I walk in the door and she tells me, there's a problem with Nathaniel, there's a problem with Andrew, she has my immediate attention. And she knows, she knew that. If I walked in the door and she, I'm already mad. As soon as you tell me there's a problem with one of your children was giving me problems while you were gone, I'm already mad. So you have my attention. Okay, what was it? What happened? Tell me about it. Okay, we're going to talk to him right now. So again, it's that immediacy whenever the opportunity presents itself for dad. And because kids knew that, like I said, it really wasn't an issue. It happened a few times in our family, but because by the grace of God and wisdom that is not ours, that God gave to us, most of it was nixed because of immediately dealing with it. Everyone knew, like, this is a no-go area. You know, it's a suicide mission. You don't talk like that to mother because... And I love how polite and respectful our kids are now as adults to their mother. And I see that as the fruit of us trying to do it God's way as we understood it. Yes, right here. Oh, back here, and then Nate.
I never heard how you respectfully disagree with your mother, who's always right in her eyes. Can you give me some advice? I mean, not for me, because she's gone, but you know. Mm-hmm. How do you counteract your mother when you bite your tongue so much?
Mm-hmm.
This is wrong. How do you respectfully say, no, that's wrong, or I disagree with it?
That's a great question, and a tough one. I think that, first of all, if the mother is a born-again Christian, and our Julie, our missionary, her mother is what you just described, our missionary in Japan. And we counsel her and try to help her with her mom. You can't talk to her mother. And so I think that we have to come, if the person professes to be a believer, we have to come from the biblical point of view and then politely try to make our case. And then I think there's a point as we are into adulthood. Now we're talking about, you know, very different things. If you're 15 or you're 35, you know, you're at a different stage in life. As a 15-year-old, I think you need to say to your mom, well, mom, I really don't understand why you're saying me that. I don't see it. I'll ask the Lord to help me see it the way I should. But, you know, I don't totally get it. I don't think that would be disrespectful in any way to speak to your mother that way. If you're 35, I think that, then you have a place to say, but mom, biblically, and I'll give you an example. When we went to Quebec, my mother is an English Canadian. As an English Canadian, they hate French Canadians. My mother, when she was a kid in public school in Ontario, they were taught Americans celebrate Thanksgiving because the Pilgrims and all that. Canadians, we celebrate Thanksgiving to thank God we're not French. That's what they were taught in public schools in Ontario. So my family was all very anti-French, and God called us to Quebec. So when we were getting ready to go to Quebec, my mother told me, and my mother is a very godly lady. She was deserted by my dad. She never wavered in her faith, stayed very involved in our church. She said to me, I have to tell you something. I would rather you be going to the deepest, darkest part of Africa than going to those people. And I said, well, Mom, you have a sin problem. That's literally what I said, word for word. I said, Mom, you have a sin problem. I said, because God loves those people. And she said, I know I do. And she completely, her whole view, she did a 180. But it took a few years. And she came and visited us, and she did a 180, and she said, I'm so glad that God led you here. But in that case, at that time I was 28, I told her the truth. You have a sin problem. That's racism. It's not biblical. And politely, but factually. So I hope that helps a bit. Nate?
My question actually relates to kind of just the inverse of what the story that you were sharing, using parenting and discipline as an opportunity to share the gospel with your children. I've seen a lot of fruit with our kids in the immediacy, especially with young kids, and safety issues and direct disobedience, but as they're getting older, pointing to sin and pointing to the grace that we need, and I guess probably some of the Paul and David Tripp resources and things that are in agreement with that, but using parenting not just to change the behavior or to align in a certain way, but going towards our need for redemption, our need for forgiveness, our need for Christ, we can't obey on our own.
Mm-hmm.
Is there like a trans- transition of that as you get from toddler into older kids and kind of living that transition right now.
Mm-hmm.
But using parenting as a means to disciple and shepherd your kids.
Well, I think that parenting, and I'll hurry along here, I know we're done, but I think parenting is absolutely discipleship. Your first disciples are your own kids. You know, that's why the Bible says that a pastor's children must be da-da-da-da-da, because this is where you have to prove it. This is your laboratory. So I'm not familiar with the people you mentioned, Trips. I don't know who they are. But the for us, we put a lot of emphasis on doing the right thing, but also why. We try to incorporate Scripture as part of our life, day in and day out. What we tried not to do is, as I said, we tried not to blame God. We tried not to say, you are being punished because we're Christians. And then it wasn't difficult to convince them that they were sinners, because as we interacted and they saw the mistakes we maybe pointed out, you know, well, that's sin. And I really think that when we apologize, that hit home the message that we're all sinners, because here's Dad, the missionary, and he's apologizing. He's telling me he sinned against me. I feel like that went the furthest in helping our kids recognize their own need. Like, we're not perfect. Dad is not perfect. Mom's not perfect. She's close, but not perfect. So I think that those had a big impact in that way. I mean, I'd want to think about a better answer than that, but quickly. Thank you so much, everyone, for coming. And really appreciate it. And there's the sign-up sheet. We would love to have you join our prayer team. Thank you again, all. God bless you. Thank you.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.